have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn with me to Hosea chapter 6, that's on page 892 in your Pew Bible. And as you find that your place this morning, I don't know about you, I don't do a lot of baking, I don't do a lot of cooking, but every now and then I will buy a box mix of brownies and try to at least make that. And you know, one of the only trick I know much about baking is that a lot of times if it's a cake or brownies, whatever it may be, you take it out of the oven. If you're trying to tell if it's done, you take that toothpick and you stick it in there. If it comes out clean, you know that it's done. If it's still gooey, you know it's not cooked. And this morning I want to talk to you about half-baked religion. And I just want you to think about it for a moment. If the Lord looked into your heart this morning, are you as done on the inside as you are on the outside? Are you spiritually where you need to be inwardly, even if you appear to be outwardly? As we look around this place today, you're all sitting in the right place at the right time on the right day of the week. So it looks like it, you know, it appears that everyone here today is a believer. But as you look into your own life, and as God looks into your heart, is that really true, or is it that something's not quite right? You know, half-baked is a phrase we often use to describe something that's not complete, it's lacking, it's halfway done. There are a lot of people today who are halfway done in their religion. They may look outwardly like they're ready or they're done, but they're not really what they appear to be. Maybe a lot of times it's that they have the right creed, but they don't have the right conduct, or they have the right behavior, but not the right belief one way or another. And that's what Hosea would have us to look at this morning. And I'm going to begin reading Hosea chapter 6. In the first six verses here, the Bible says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The first three verses here of Hosea issues a call to the people. And what he's doing is he's giving a plea for repentance. The first part of this chapter, he's giving a plea for repentance. And the reason he's doing so is because he's stating the reaction that God desires here. He's telling the people there is something that God wants you to do. Last week we talked about how at the very end of chapter 5 and verse 15, how God said, "I will go away from them, I'll depart from them, and I will not come to them again until they realize that their sin is breaking their hearts, it's breaking their lives, and once they have enough of their sin, then they'll come back to me." Then he says, in other words, you know where to find me if you have enough of your sin, if it leads you to the place that you don't need to be. And so Hosea is responding to that, and he's telling the people, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Now, when he says, "Let us return to the Lord," the word there in Hebrew that's used is the word shuv, and it means to return, it means to turn back. It's the word that really describes what repentance is. This is, like I said, a plea for repentance. And he's saying, let us return back. Let us go the opposite direction of what we're going now, and let us go back to the Lord. So as we think about this here, he tells us that we're to return to the Lord. And he says that if we do so, that God will bring healing in our lives in a short period of time if you do that. Today, the reaction that God desires is for us to repent. And if you repent, if you turn back to God in your life today, then God can bring healing in your life. He can bring forgiveness in your life. And even the restoration of recovery from your sins can take place in a relatively short period of time. He says here, in two days He'll heal us, or He'll bind us up, and the third day He'll raise us up. And even I believe as Hosea was saying this, you know, he imagined what it would be like to be without without God, it would be a situation that could be likened unto death. And of course, as we apply this and understand it in light of the New Testament, it's a reminder to us that in 3 days He'll raise us up, that on the third day He raised up Jesus Christ, and as we have our faith in Jesus Christ, that He's able to raise us up and restore us, and it is through Jesus Christ and through the repentance and belief in Him that God does raise up His people. And once we have this relationship with the Lord that's been restored, God desires of us, as He says here, and verse 3 is that we would pursue the knowledge of the Lord. That we would pursue the knowledge of God. I mentioned last week, but a lot of people know a lot about God. But very few of us know God. It's one thing to know about God, to be able to pass a test, to be able to answer some questions in Sunday school. It's another thing to know God personally. Not in the way that you would know something about a famous individual that you've read about them, but it's one thing when we know someone personally. We know how they react. We know what they will say. We know their personality because we have interacted with them. And what He tells us here is if we have a relationship with God, if we repent and come to God, it's not just that He'll help us for a moment. It is so that we can build a relationship with Him. And part of repentance means that we pursue the knowledge of God rather than the pursuit of our sin. And so this is the reaction that God desires. If we do this, He'll bless us. He'll come to us, He says, and He'll come to us like the rain. Where there had been barrenness in our life and in your life today, God can bring blessing, even coming like the rain. He'll shower down these blessings. But as we consider all that He's saying here, it's hard for God to bless many people today, even those who say that they've repented, because very few people really follow through on their commitments. You may have heard the message last week, and you may hear the message this week, and you think to yourself, I want to do something different in my life. I want to put that into practice. I'm going to make a decision to do fill in the blank. And many people say, I'm going to be more faithful, but their faithfulness is, as what Hosea describes here, is it's like the morning clouds. You ever get up in the morning, you look out at the fields, and you know, it's where we live, when we look out, a lot of times in the morning, I'll pour a cup of coffee, and I'll just step out on the back deck, and I'll just look across the field over here, back by, in front of the church, and it's so beautiful to see the fog on the field, but the time you go take a shower and go out the door, it's gone. Just a moment, fog is lifted from the field, and it's gone. And very many people, they make a commitment to the Lord. They say, I want to do better, but they're just like fog on the field. They're like dew on the grass. As soon as they drive out of the parking lot, they've already forgotten about that commitment to the Lord. And so He says here, you know, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? That's a word for Israel, Ephraim. And He says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? It's like an exasperated parent. You can put your name in that blank. What shall I do with you? And put your name there, because many times I think God just becomes exasperated with us that we say one thing and we go out and we do another. And that's why He says there in verse 5, I've hewn them by the prophets. That's why I have to keep preaching to a book that's tough like Hosea week after week, because God knows that we need the Word of God to speak to our lives, to change our lives, because the desire of God is that when we repent, as He says there in verse 6, is that this, that He will come to us, and He says, verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is the same thing that David said in Psalm 51. Do you remember what David said there? He said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Returning to God and repenting is not a ritual. It's what many of us think. Most of us, if to be honest with you, we think that God is kind of like a supernatural vending machine. You know, you take a dollar and you put it in there and you get something out. So people think that, you know, if I have a problem in my life, whether it be depression or I'm going through a divorce, or I'm going through trouble, I don't have enough money, I'm having a health problem, whatever it is, you know, I'll just come to the Lord and I'll give Him this prayer. If I got sin in my life, I'll say I'm sorry, I'll go to church, do whatever it is. I'll put something in real quick, and all of a sudden God is going to dispense blessings. Or even that I've heard people say before, I'm not lying, you know, they don't tell me this a whole lot now, as that I'm a pastor, but you know, but before, I remember, you know, I had friends that would say, you know, they'd sort of grew up in a Christian home. I'm going to do this, and I know God will forgive me later. But that's not the kind of attitude that we're to have here. That's not a true brokenness. Here, repentance is not just saying a Baptist Hail Mary. It's saying, you know, that we really do want to come before ourselves and make things right with God. It's a step in the right direction. So God desires us to have a broken spirit and a broken heart over our sin. But the thing about it is, we read here, we find the refusal that Israel displays. Verse 7, he says, But at Adam they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As a band of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of your people. It's obvious here that instead of responding with repentance, the people of Israel respond with refusal to hear God. Now, he says there in verse 7, at Adam, or some translations may have there like Adam or like men. But really, made a little complicated there. The word in Hebrew, Adam, is a word that can be translated as the name of the first man, Adam. It can be translated mankind, or it can be or it's also the name of a town that sat along the banks of the Jordan and Jabbok rivers, and it's mentioned in Joshua chapter 3. And the fact that he says there they transgressed against the covenant indicates more of a place name, and so that's probably the way to take that there. There they dealt treacherously with me, and also he named some other towns, Gilead and Shechem. Now, we don't know what happened there. We don't have a copy of the newspaper from 753 B.C. So we don't know what happened, but we know this. They were committing sin. They were sinning against God, and they were not dealing like they should. And as you go on there, and you find there were people who had refused to repent. And that really shows the problematic religion of their day. So there's this plea for repentance, but the problem is their problematic religion. Look at verse 7. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit fraud, or they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. Every time that God is ready to heal, it becomes obvious that there's more sin that's uncovered, that they've not changed their ways at all. It's easy for us to say we repent, but how many of us really make an effort to change our lives? I'm reminded about a man who had just been released after 7 years from a Kansas State prison for fraud. And upon his release, he immediately acquired someone else's credit cards and went on a spending spree that took him across the state and several other states, and luxury hotels and gourmet restaurants. And finally, he was apprehended and he was brought into court. And the man said to the judge, he said, it was wrong. I know I did it and it was wrong. But I now have learned my lesson and I'm never going to do it again. The judge said, I've learned that courtroom confessions last only as long as the criminal gets out the door. Last only until the criminal gets out the door. And that's the way many of us are. So as soon as we have problems, we turn to the Lord. We say we're going to do better, but we never really make an effort to repent or to change our lives or to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. I'm not preaching here of salvation by works. I'm not preaching here that we have to be perfect, because that's not what the Scripture says. But the fact is that many of us never desire to really change our lives, to never really turn from sin. And this is the problem with the problematic religion of Israel in its day, and it's also the problem with many of us today. And really at the heart of this passage, I just love Hosea chapter 7, because what he does is he goes through and he shows us five pictures or similes, metaphors, to describe what Israel is like. As we look at these five pictures this morning, I want you to see that I believe many of them describe what we are like. Now, the first thing that he does here is he says, you are like a fiery oven. look at verses 6 and 7. They prepare their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night, and in the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All the kings have fallen, none of them calls upon me. Now, what he's describing here is a smoldering oven. And you can imagine in the ancient world they had this oven, and a person who was a baker, they would get a fire going there, and it would just be sort of, they'd get it, and it'd just be smoldering. And then once the man got the fire going, then he'd go and he'd begin to knead the dough. And then he'd set it out to let it rise. And once it was ready to put it in the oven, he would go and he would get more wood and he would begin to fan the fire. And by the morning, that thing would be burning so hot. And he describes that this thing is almost out of control. It was just a smoldering flame. And then as he began to work it up, it almost burned out of control. It's a picture of the corrupt morality of Israel. And it's also a picture of our corrupt morality. Today, many have the morality that can be described as a fiery oven that just burns out of control. There is an innate sin in every human heart. People talk about, I believe people are good. Listen, I believe that people do good things, but I think it's one thing to say that people are good, because we look at the world we live in today. I look in the mirror. I know what I've done, what I'm capable of, and what you're capable of. And it becomes very obvious that we are not morally good, that we have an innate sin nature that lives inside of us. And when the right things, when the wind is right, when it's fanned just right, it can become very dangerous. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I've said it before, but he made the comment that human nature is like gunpowder. It's not always exploding, but it is always explosive. All it takes is the right spark, the right temptation, and you can destroy yourself. And so many people today are living like a fiery oven. There's no controls on their moral restraints. They are impassioned. They're kind of like just out of control, in other words. And he says here that it'll destroy you. Verse 4 there, he says they are all adulterers. And I think one of the biggest ways that he applies this is the saying to the sexual morality of his culture. They were like a fiery oven. They were out of control in their lust and in their passion. It's amazing today that, you know, we live in a society that is saturated with sex. And every time you turn on the television, there's more discussion of the Me Too movement. And you have these major producers, Hollywood producers, and other people that have been taken down and have been accused. And their names are all over the television. We hear about them all the time if you're watching up with what's going on today. And you know what's interesting to me about it is then these news channels and these Hollywood producers and all these things, they'll make these statements that they're against sexual harassment, that they're against sexual exploitation. And then they turn around and show a commercial or whatever else it is that really focuses and tries to use sex as a selling point. It's pretty obvious that it's just hypocrisy, and that we live in a world where all these things, we're living in a world that's on fire with lust and sexual sin. One man said it like this. He says, what God is saying here, as these were not innocent or harmless acts between consenting adults that our society makes them out to be, but actually passions inflamed by sin that eventually destroy the one affected by them. If we don't have some kind of limits of God's word on our morality, we will be like the fiery oven that burns out of control and destroys the entire house. There has to be something that guides us, a moral principle, that we're not half-baked in our morality. I was just reading yesterday the book where they had done some, psychologists had done some research, and they had asked people about certain behaviors that they would indulge in if given the opportunity. They asked them in a moment of passion about it, and then also in a cold state about it, and they found that when people were worked up about something, they'd be a lot more likely to do something stupid, if I can say that word. What we find is that many times we're led by our passions and not by the self-control of the Spirit. Instead, he says you're like a fiery oven. He also says that you're like a flattened cake. Look in the verse 8, if you will. He says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned or unturned. Now, what he's saying is that they have mixed themselves among the people. They have adopted a pagan religious practices. They've incorporated that into their worship of God. Now, he compares it to a cake not turned. Now, really, what he's describing here is a pancake. Any of you ever cook pancakes? You pour the mix in the skillet, and it begins to cook. And after a while, you know, you can see, always watching, when it bubbles up on the other side, the dough bubbles up. Then you take your spatula and you flip it over and cook it on the other side. And he says you're a cake not turned. What he means is that somebody has put a cake like that on the oven, on the rock that they would cook it on, and it would get burned on one side, and they never flipped it, so it was still doughy on the other. You imagine eating that for a moment. A pancake that's burned on one side, and he's still got soggy dough on the other. And that describes a lot of the half-baked religion of so many people today. They're done on one side. They have the right belief. They have the right creed, but they don't have the right conduct or the right behavior. It's a picture of a person who says they have faith, but they don't have the works to show that their faith is genuine. There's not enough evidence to support their claim to be a believer. It's the kind of person that Jesus spoke of when he said to the church at Laodicea, "I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, so that you are, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." There's this picture of a corrupt, a half-baked morality with the oven. There's a picture of a half-baked religion that doesn't actually follow through with the belief when he says that you're like a flattened cake. But then in verse 9, he says you're also like first gray hairs. That's going to get bad now, I'm telling you. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here, and they're on him, and he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. But they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek Him. When he says aliens have devoured their strength, what he's referring to is foreigners. And Israel was always paying tribute to a foreign military power for their security. They were a weaker military nation at that time, and they would pay the Assyrians or the Egyptians or somebody for protection. Now, he says that when they did that they were losing their strength. Every time they did, they were not trusting the Lord, and they were losing their strength, but they couldn't see it. He says it's like a person who's getting older and doesn't know it. Person, they're gray hairs all over them, but they can't see those gray hairs. They think they're just as strong as they always were, and they can't see that their strength is failing. It is a picture of the lack of spiritual self-conscious. It's a picture of one who does not know themselves. It's a lack of self-awareness. You ever seen somebody that, I don't want to call numbers here, but I'm 30, so I'll say somebody's up in their 30, especially, you know, somebody's 38, 40 years old, and they're dressing like they're 18. What do you think when you see somebody like that? They're trying to dress like they're a lot younger than they really are. You kind of laugh at them, don't you? There used to be a lady in my church growing up, and she, I'm not going to say how old she was, but she was on up there. And her hair, I mean, it was just jet black. She didn't have a gray hair on her head. And let me tell you, she looked ridiculous. Everybody laughed at her. I ain't saying everybody laughed at her. And everybody said, yeah, so everybody, people say, well, I wonder where she got any. She looks like she was under her shoe polish again, you know. And people laughed. You know, the thing, she didn't realize it. She thought she looked great. There was no self-awareness. There are people like that spiritually who they think everything's just fine in their life. They don't realize that they are losing their strength. They've lost that spiritual connection with the Lord. They may think, hey, everything's just fine in my life, David. Hey, everything you're talking about, this isn't something I struggle with, and you don't even see it yourself. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "Signs of moral decay which are recognizable to others are undiscovered by ourselves. And we go on and on and on in the victims of ebbing strength, spiritually and morally becoming degenerate without knowing it. We are blind to the signs which are self-evident to onlookers. There is no condition more perilous to our highest well-being than unconscious moral decline." I think about Samson. Samson was a man who the Bible says that he got up and the Spirit of the Lord had left him and he did not know it. Are you coming to the place in your life because of compromise, corruption, not being spiritually done, being half done, that you've lost your strength and didn't even know it? He not only shows the problems of problematic religion by the fiery oven and a flattened cake and some first gray hairs, but also by a fickle dove. Look in verse 11. He says, "Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They go to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like the birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard." Now, when he says there that they are like a silly dove, that word just means foolish. And as we read what he says about Assyria and Egypt, it's obvious that their foolishness is in their fickleness, that they were constantly going from one thing to another. And it speaks about the way they jump from political alliance to political alliance. As soon as Assyria looked like stronger than Egypt, they would make a treaty with Assyria. Then as soon as Egypt looked stronger than Assyria, they'd make a treaty with Assyria. We find that as you read in 2 Kings, King Menahem aligned with Assyria, but his son Pekah went on, back on the alliance, and it cost him his kingdom. Finally, his successor Hoshea, not Hosea, but Hoshea, he ended up going back to Assyria and then went back to Egypt. And what he's saying when he says you're like a silly dove, he's saying you're like a fickle dove that jumps from limb to limb. You ever been somewhere and you've seen a bird, and they'll sit on one little limb for a moment, and they'll jump to the next, and they just sort of jump from limb to limb. That's what he's saying. He says you're just all over the place. You never find something that you're willing to commit to for any length of time. There's a lot of people like that spiritually who they say that they're grounded, but they're from one thing to the next. They're not grounded in God's Word. They're not getting this for their meat and their bread every day. They're jumping from one idea to the next, from one counselor to another, and they can't even stay involved in the church. There's a lot of people who are just, we call them church hoppers. They're just like these fickle doves. They go from one place to the next, and they can't find a place to roost. There's a time when you have to find a new place, but if you just constantly one place to the next, we need to get grounded. We need to get rooted in God's Word and mature. But he finally says, you're also like a faulty bow. Look in verse 16. He says, they return to me, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for their cursings of their tongue, they shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, when he says that they're like a treacherous bow, do you know what a treacherous bow is? The word treacherous just means deceitful. I know some of you here like to shoot, and some of you like target practice. Some of you are actually bow hunters. I learned that, I've tried to bow hunt before, and I learned that most of the time that the problem isn't the bow, it's the man pulling the bow, that I'm not that great with one. But I enjoy especially target shooting, and sometimes you shoot a rifle that's not sighted properly. You shoot it one way, and the gun will shoot to the left, or the scopes is off. And that's what he's describing here. He says, you're like a faulty bow. You're not calibrated right. You don't shoot straight. Because you don't shoot straight, you're never going to hit your mark. And if you take a faulty bow or you take a faulty gun into battle with you, it can result in you getting killed because you're not able to hit what's trying to kill you. And what he's saying here is that many of us seem like we're always missing the mark. We never fly right to accomplish the aims for which God has called us to accomplish. Many people, you know, that's what sin really means, to miss the mark. I wonder if some of these images that we've looked at here describe where you're at in your spiritual life. Perhaps that you have a problem with your religion, your morality. You're on fire morally. You fall flat spiritually. You're fickle in your commitment. You're faulty in your aims. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ has given us hope. He's given us hope for how we can deal with it. You know what it means? First of all, we have to recognize. We have to recognize that we're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to recognize that you need Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner. If you think that you're perfectly fine, you're like a person looking in the mirror and can't even see gray hair all over your head. He said, recognize. Then we need to repent. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. Would you return to the Lord? Turn from what you're doing now and say, Lord, I want to come to you. Not just to say it for a moment. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And that's when we receive what Jesus Christ has done for us by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's not like saying a Hail Mary, just saying, Lord, I did this, I'm sorry. It's saying it and saying, Lord, I want to go in a different direction. I confess in order to change. This morning, where are you at spiritually? Is your devotion to the how is your own devotion to the Lord? Is it lasting? Is it deep? Is it serious? Is it dependable? I want to ask you this question in closing. If the Lord were to come by and he was to take a toothpick, he was to check you, would you be done or are you half-baked spiritually and morally? Are you ready to where you need to you know Christ? And this morning I'm going to give an invitation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn, I Surrender All. Maybe there's some area in your life that you haven't surrendered to the Lord and you just say, David, I need some more time in God's oven so that he can continue to work on me. There's some things in my life that I need to confess. There's some ingredients that are missing in my life. There's something I need to make get my life right with Christ. I'm going to be standing here, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you come, and I'd love to pray with you so that you can know that you are ready spiritually. Maybe there's someone here today, and there's just something in your life that's just between you and the Lord, and you want to kneel here in this altar. There's some other concern that God's laid on your heart, and you come and you respond as the Lord works in our lives. Come, let us return to the Lord.
Back to your house again. These things I ask you, Amen.